to constantly choose to give life, to constantly choose, moment to moment, to choose to give life to others, both to God first and to his creation, which God calls a very good creation. Now, it's been corrupted, but he calls it a very good creation. We'll see that. And as God does this reaction with us, where he actually causes us to be able to make these choices moment to moment, the easiest way to define that is something called willing oneness. We choose to, we will, we agree to be one with God, that he's first, not us. Willing oneness is achieved with God as he allows us existence when we don't deserve it. And he loves us intimately, deeply, his human creations, as we are images of him. He allows us to choose to recognize him. How do we recognize? Is he the fellow who finds us a parking space? Is he the God who follows us around and blesses our plans? Is that who he is? Is he the one who is sorry that we aren't following his law? Yeah, he's not liking that. But God can't be hurt by us. We can't take something from him. We can't give things to him. He's got everything. He creates, he designs, he manufactures, he sustains, he teaches. He's the one where everything comes from. All good things come down from him. The reality is to recognize ourselves that way in comparison to him allows us, and he can grant that to you so that you have that sense of yourself. It allows us to be willing to be at one and trust our life, not to ourselves, but to him. And he allows that. And what happens is, when we do this choosing, we enter into a new kind of living, and God calls it a new creature. You could call it kingdom standard of living. It's a living standard that's going to go on forever. But he does that by benefiting us, by allowing us to see our lowly state compared to his life. The reason that's important is that's the key. That's seeing ourselves in relationship to him. That's the key. We'll see that. To being able to become one with him. Let's put it this way. It's just telling the truth. Once we get that straight, that we're not God, not like God, that he's not like us, his thoughts, his ways are not like ours, and we're not like him. Once we get that straight, that nothing we come up with to solve our problems or manage our life is like God. We just need to be with him. We were designed to be with him. He started this. He sustains us while learning to live life as he does it. He forgave our corruption of his creation, which we have regularly done, by paying for our corruption of his creation and making us new creations, a new life. And then here's something we may not have known or remembered. After we die with him, we die from our previous corrupted life right beside the one through whom all things were made. And the reason is because now we live with him. We'll see that. You have to die before you can live in this scenario. So this life has to stop. It's got to stop. You ever have your parents say, this has got to stop, what you're doing right there. This has to stop. So let's let God show us how we join with him and Christ willingly in willing oneness. That's our title. The first thing is that Christ sacrificed himself for all. And you have to wonder, is that a clue to what our design for eternity is? He sacrificed himself for all. Is that something we ought to take note of in our life? We are included through him in God life. We are included through him in God life, and God sacrifices himself for all. What does that say about our next step? Let's turn to Genesis 1, because we're going to go all the way through the Bible. No, we're not. Genesis 1. But it is important to start here, because it's where he started the discussion with us. And we kind of have to start like Lombardi did when he first coached the Green Bay Packers and said, now I'm going to talk about the basics. This is a football. That's where he started. So this is a football. This is the football. Genesis 1, 26. This is the football. Then God said in Genesis 1, 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In our image. Let's do that. Now, what's important about that verse is that it's the basic benefit statement or SBS of the Bible. But verse 25 says an interesting thing. Let's go back to verse 25. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And here's, look what he says. And God saw that it was good. Huh, okay. Now, when he says something's good, it's good, because he doesn't lie. And when he says good, it means it's pure, it's clean, it's good. It's a good thing. We want more of that. Okay. What about verse 31? Verse 31, this is after he made the man and the woman. And God saw everything that he had made, and indeed was said it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So everything up until man was made was good. When man was made, it was very good. That's what's coming. That's what's going to be again. That's what restoring all things, the times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord means. That's coming back. The good times are coming that never really were, because we wouldn't let it. We just couldn't handle that. You know, being one with God and all, we're just not going to do that. What are we supposed to repent of? I want to ask you a simple question. Most people would say, well, breaking the law. Okay, how about the big argument that they had in Acts 15 about whether there should be circumcision or not if someone wants to be baptized. And where that comes from is that the Gentiles, who were not under the law, didn't have it, didn't know anything about it really, were repenting. Of what? What were they repenting of? Did they have a different set of things to repent of than the Jews? They were repenting of what we are to repent of, not being at one with God. Repenting of not recognizing God being above us. They, and you see, when you see them, the reasons they repent, it's to recognize God. Think about this. Acts 2, what did they repent of? What were they told to repent of? You people killed Christ. You hung him on a tree. You rejected God. You did this. What must we do? Repent of doing that. Oh. So it's not about just the law. It's about oneness. Repent of not being at one. That we are from God, for God, not of our own will. Watch how this works. When we do this, and by the way, I don't know that this is in my pay grade here. When we do this, it's given by God. He causes this to happen. When we do this, where we go, I have nothing to give. That happens. When that happens, God then immediately wakes you up to what you actually are. Who are you? What are you? What's your purpose? Why are you here? What's your design? Stop the worry. All these things, Matthew 6, do not worry. We add in there, well, that means above concern. No, it means don't worry. First is God. Don't be afraid. It's not a fear. There is no fear. There is no worry. Huh? Right, because your life isn't yours now. Watch how it works. Let's go over to Job 31. Job 31. It's a good place to go. It's, you know, one of those places that was written a long time before most of the Bible, if not all of the Bible, Job 31. And if you look hard enough, you can find the entire gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, in here. You can also find your destiny in here. You can also find how to look at God and how God looks at man, all in here. Don't need to go through that, but Job 31, verse 14, good place to go. Job 31, verse 14, you can find it. Job 31:14. What shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make these people around me? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? This is important to know, because what he's saying is, my life began because God made me. He knew this, and yet he was being punished for something. He was going through a trial for something, and yet he knew God made him. He had that straight. We don't have to turn to Psalm 139, but it says, you formed me in the womb. Psalm 139:13, you formed me in my inward parts in the womb. Let's go back to Luke 3. This is what seems like just a minor point, such a small thing to know. I know this. Do you? Do you? Luke 3, verse 23. Let's go here. This is the lineage of Jesus Christ. Luke 3:23. Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as he was supposed, the son of Joseph. He wasn't the son of Joseph, but as supposed, he was the son of Joseph, the son of in law, it is, of Heli. Well, so, okay, this is the lineage of Jesus Christ, okay? Luke 3:38. The son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam. Look at that. The Son of God. God made Adam, didn't he? So Jesus Christ is related to every human being that ever lived, just like we're all related to every human being that ever lived, just like we're related to Jesus Christ, the Logos then, who made Adam and breathed into him the breath of life. Which is some study, by the way. You want to study, look up breath of life. You will find that everywhere. You're alive because God lets you be. He continues you. Colossians 1. Colossians is a wonderful book on atonement, but you know, I haven't got time to go through the whole book, but it's really special. Anyway, Colossians 1, verse 16. Colossians 1, 16. On this what seems like a minor subject. Colossians 1, 16. For by him are all things were created, and that are in heaven and that are on earth. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Through him. And what? For him. This is important because you'll see something else soon. All things were created for Christ. Remember, when the Father comes to earth, Christ delivers up the kingdom to the Father. Well, all things here now were created for him, through him, by the Father. It's all for Christ. He is working this now. Keep going. And he is before all things. Well, naturally. And in him all things consist. Not used to consist. Consisted. Consist. In the present tense. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, meaning there is more, that in all things he may have the preeminence, all for him. That's interesting. Everything's for him. Yeah, but I got bills. No, everything's for him. He'll take care of what you're doing. That's secondary. Everything you're doing, all the work you do, everything is for him. When you Proverbs tells you, when you work for God, when you work for your master, you work as if for the Lord. That's the point. You work as if for the Lord. You live as if for the Lord, because that's what you're doing. He's giving you life to do it. Now, we don't want to go there because we don't have time. Excuse me. But Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 11, we've been there already, where we talk about how God put eternity in their hearts, but they don't know what his work is. All human beings are built for the destiny of eternity. They just don't know what the work of God is. That's Ecclesiastes 3, 9 through 11. And also in Acts 17, where Paul is talking, we don't turn there either, Acts 17, where Paul is talking to the pagan philosophers, what he's saying is, I'm going to talk to you about the God that you don't know who he is. And he says, in him we live and move and have our being. And when you translate have our being into English from Greek, it comes out have our being, or it comes out as a sense of a purpose. We have a sense of a purpose. So human beings have eternity in their hearts and they have a sense of a purpose. They just don't know what it is. It's there, though. It's built in. And that's the point. It's easy once they come to this place where they understand God is above them, that life is from him, that they can then give up on their great self. Now, God allowed human life for the purpose of choosing his way and him and his priorities over all concerns in our life. That's why he allows human life to live now. We can go ahead and fight that. But he wants to reproduce himself. Remember what he said to Adam and Eve? Be over the earth, be fruitful and multiply. Why? Isn't just a couple of lives enough? Very good lives, as he said. He wants more. He wants more. He insists on more good, very good life. We're part of it now. We have to be at one with him to do it. Don't forget, God sacrificed himself for all these very good potential lives. So it's about sharing God's life way, his approach, his way of life, his spirit life. It's about sharing that. You know, this ought to be obvious. But he can become, in our lives, the priority of all things, including every thought, over our very lives itself, our body, over our emotions, over our minds, over our work, over our place in life, over our time, over everything. It doesn't mean nothing matters but him. It means he's over it. You know what it means to have a list of things that are important and the top thing you deal with right away? He's the top thing. What's fascinating about that is your life changes. It changes to becoming new, where what you can't handle, and never could, he will. What you can handle, he'll show you how. What you didn't know you could do, he'll teach you. Or do it yourself. That's why we're allowed, he allows us to live that way. Here's how much he does. John 6, go back, please. Let's go back to John. John 6. Remember, the Father was introduced to mankind. We see him in the Old Testament, but he was really, Jesus Christ said, I revealed the Father. So the Father was actually revealed 2,000 years ago. So this being that's with Jesus Christ as one in the Godhead did something to you, for you, with you. That's how it got started. That's why you're here. He did it, not Christ. What? John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. So we ask for our daily bread, including today. I ask for my daily bread today. Did you? Because I already know, as you should know, that's not bread. It's Christ. I ask for him. You should ask for him every day. God, please, Father, please give me, give us Christ today. He is going to do it. No, ask. It's important. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven. That one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Everything. He's giving himself for everything. Is that a clue if we're going to be like him, how we should be? We're in John. Let's go over to 1 John. Sorry, it's not John. Let's go over to 1 John a second. This is a bit of a shock to some, but I don't know that any religion outside the Church of God would adhere to this. Because we all know we love God, don't we? I feel God's presence in the room. Now, the love of God is descending on us. It's because we asked him to. All of that's wrong. Wrong. Not even here. But look at what is here. John, 1 John 4, in verse 9. 1 John 4, 9. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us. In other words, he came to us. That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that he might live, that we might live through him. We're not alive now. He considers us dying. And so we could live through him. But that means we have to be like him. Verse 10, In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. And beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. It's always him first before we get to loving one another, but it's right together. But first it has to be love of God. If we are in somehow a problem with humanity somewhere, some human being outside or inside the church or group, whatever, it's because of a lack of association with God, a lack of atonement with God. It's not a lack of atonement with people. It's a lack of atonement with God first. That's what this says. And in all our self-greatness, in all the human beings in this world, we will tell us ourselves, it's the other guy's fault. It's the other nation's fault. It's that company over there. It's somebody else but me. But it's not. It's a relationship with God that allows to be hung on a tree and say, forgive them for hanging me here. I don't know how many times to say that. That's what atonement is. And by the way, if you read the statute about atonement, we are to afflict ourselves. Why would we do that? It's because ourselves aren't good. That's why we need to get beat up a bit. Now, what does God, here's the second thing. What does God willingly do with children that God has given him? What does he do with them? Good answer is he empowers them. Christ willingly empowers his brothers and sisters, God's children, by allowing them to choose life. They can choose it. Now, you don't have to turn here. This is a reference. But Genesis 6:8 says an interesting thing about Noah. Genesis 6:8. You don't have to turn there. No, here's what it says. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This is the new grace booklet. It's marvelous. You probably had it come to you. You want something to do during the feast. This is it. On page seven, not hardly into it at all, it says this about Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Hebrew word here translated grace is hen, H-E-N, or chen, C-H-E-N, which has been defined as favor, grace, acceptance, unmerited favor, or regard in God's sight. And that's all very good to know, that God actually grants unmerited favor. That word conveys a sense of acceptance or preference and some special standing or privilege with God or people. So in other words, here, God has given unmerited to Noah, unmerited favor. Noah didn't earn being saved from the flood. So, well, he was righteous. He's listed as a righteous person in Ezekiel. Okay, but he didn't earn being saved from the flood. That's what it says. Okay. Interesting, if you dig deeper, it goes on. If you dig a little deeper, chen, or Cain is the way it's pronounced, C-H-E-N, comes from the Hebrew verb kanan, C-H-A-N-A-N, C-H-A-N-A-N. The root word adds a more visible and more humanly understandable layer to the grace's meaning. The first meaning of the word given in Strong's is to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. That's grace. God bending or stooping in kindness to an inferior. Everyone, you find this in the New Testament, in Old as well. Everyone, when they would bow before someone greater, including demons, who recognized Christ when he walked up to him, would kneel. They would worship. They would kneel and worship. What is that? Why would a demon worship Christ? They hate him. Worship doesn't mean what we think. Worship means to recognize the superior. Here, we see God recognizing the inferior and bending down. Does that sound like at one minute or not? God bends down to us. God gave his only begotten Son. God shares everything with us. We are made by him for Christ. And there's more to it than that. 2 Corinthians 5. When he made us, he made us for him. The purpose we have is for him. He made us for him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 5, 14. For the love of Christ compels us. In other words, when someone who is really in Christ or with Christ or believe has the faith of Christ, they are compelled. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Remember we said that? If one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves. Or is that just made up? But for him who died for them and rose again. Now we don't live for ourselves, it says. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. In other words, we don't look at humanity as carnal. They are. We just don't worry about that. We're looking at their future now. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. We look at life differently. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We don't worry about ourselves anymore. We don't worry about how we're interacting with others anymore. What we worry about is how humanity is interacting with God, and how God and I and you are interacting, so that we're doing what God wants, not what we want. 1 Corinthians 8. Remember, we're made for him. 1 Corinthians 8. We never saw that. I never saw that in the Bible. Made for Christ. We're made for Christ. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 8, 5. First Corinthians 8, verse 5, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, I mean, there are people who think of gods and lords on the earth, yet for us there is one God. Really, that's the truth. The Father, of whom are all things. And we for him. What'd that just say? The Father. We are for him, the Father. Wait a minute. All things were made for Christ. We are made for the Father. Right. We're not the rest of humanity. We've been changed now. To be at one with God is not the rest of humanity yet. The rest of humanity isn't one with God. His church is made for him. Christ said, I will build my church, and it will be made for the Father. I will deliver the kingdom to the Father. Did you know that? This is being at one with God. That's why it's saying that. And one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things are all things, and through whom we live. Through whom we live. We live through Jesus Christ. He empowers us. He sustains us. He upholds all things by the word of his power. But we are for the Father who empowers Christ. 2 Corinthians 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians 4. It gets bigger than that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians 4, 14. Now, this can be taken to mean only the ministry, but it's not. It's not. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. See, it sounds like the ministry talking to the church. For all things are for your sakes. Now, what's that about? All things are made through Christ. The Father made all things through Christ. All things are sustained by Christ. We are made for him, and all things are for your sakes, meaning we're his children. If all things are made for Christ, and we are made for God, and all things are for our sakes, we join together now. This is talking about oneness. All things are for God, Jesus Christ, and all things are for our sakes. Isn't that what it says? That grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Who are we? We're not normal humans. When we do this, when we become at one with God, when we do what he's telling us to do and understand he is the priority, it changes us from, the way Paul put it, Galatians, from being a child slave to being a son, no longer a slave. Which implies, as he was talking to the church of Galatia, it's possible to become a member of the church, repentant member of the church, and then go through a process where you become a son too. You become a child of God, and then you become a son too. No longer a slave of God. Christ didn't see that way. He didn't see himself as a slave. Paul said, I'm a slave of God. Notice that? So it takes a long time, apparently. Sometimes it doesn't. But the bottom line to it is, Paul was explaining to Galatians, you people can be sons of God, where you're no longer a slave. It's important to know that there are multiple transitions in the process of repentance. And at onement is a process. And one of the things, I don't know, it's just, I may be speaking out of turn here, but it's just one of the things that I have concern about is that the church discourages growth by saying, this is what you should do. This is how you should be. This is what you are supposed to have done by now. If you don't know how, all you do is sit and go, well, yeah, I guess I'll try that. And then don't know how. So now, let's look at how. We're going to start talking about that. For part of it is this, Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Remember, now we've seen that the Father bows down to the inferior and helps them in kindness, right? Now look at this, Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason, 3:14, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're recognizing each other here, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Whoa. There's a family and they have his name. Yeah, the Father would name the family, wouldn't he? That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. There's something going on inside you. Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This faith is the trust that God's in charge of your life. And the Bible's filled with people of faith. Hebrews 11 is an example. That you being rooted and grounded in love may be able or enabled to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. So knowledge isn't enough. Just understanding doctrine isn't enough. It passes knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God, actually at one with God, like God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Stop. Think. How will he do all these things for us? It's according to the power that works in us. Meaning, how much do we yield to? Well, how much help do you want? That's what he's saying. All these things he can do above anything we can imagine according to the power that works in us. And if you don't think that's what that means, consider, he said, if you had faith of a mustard seed, you could move a mountain. Is it a quantitative thing? Yes. Yes. The more we give up ourselves, our mighty selves, the more he will help. Because the more at one we are with him, the more of his son we are. Now to him who is able to do that, to him be glory, this is 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, not by the people, but by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever, so be it. That means that the church is the recognition engine of God. What? The glory's in the church. The church is the place where God is recognized. That's where the glory is. It's in the church. Glory means recognition. Or another way to put this is not so much about not sinning only. It's more about multiplying very good creation. When we stop worrying about ourselves in a relationship with God only and start realizing we're enabled, we're called, we're supposed to be involved in the multiplying, as he told Adam and Eve, go forth and multiply. Good. You're very good. Go multiply that. Why do you think he said that? Oh, I just want more kids. No, he's supposed to make more gods. That's what this is about. I said that wrong. More members of the God family. Life's going to be good again, like it was at Genesis. It was very good at Genesis in the beginning. And that's why corrupted creation still exists, to learn how to accomplish good, including multiplying good life. That's the point of it all. So how do we do it? In a few minutes we've got left. How are we to become one with God's self-sacrificing nature? Well, short-term answer, oneness of God with Christ. That's the answer. And we've done this before, but let's look at it again. Romans 11. This is one of those, yeah, but I don't know how to do this thing. But you need to know how. You need to know how, but you need to know to do it, first of all. I'd like to know how to drive a car. Well, have you ever seen one driven? No. Okay. Well, then go do that first. Look at how it works, then we'll teach you. Look at how it works, then we'll teach you. So let's look at how it works. Let's look at how it works, then talk about how it's supposed to be done. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Who would be that foolish? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him of all the things. God doesn't need anything from us. He won't take it anyway. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. We've already got that settled. Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, separated from the world, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Nothing special here. Nothing to see. Move on. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All of God's mysteries revealed. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. I could know all the mysteries. If all the mysteries are revealed to you and observing his instructions are considered greatness, they are all less than what we just saw. Do not be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. Renewing. So you can't think the same way anymore, that you may prove what's good and acceptable and perfect for of God. That I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, how about that? Sounds familiar. But to think soberly as God has dealt with each one of us a measure of faith. Again, there's a measure. How much do we respond to? For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are the body of Christ, one body, and individually members of one another. We are members of one another, of the body of Christ. We're not individuals. We're members of one body. It's kind of like saying when someone's married, they're not really individuals anymore. They become one. That's what that means. Same thing in the church. Same thing in the body. Job 42. We were in Job before. We saw how he understood that he was made in the womb, created in the womb, brought forth from the womb. We understand that Job was called righteous, that he was blameless. Job missed something. What was it that he missed? He tells you right here. He's going to tell you. What he missed is that God is greater than our mind and our heart. He's greater than our experience. He's greater than our lives. God made our lives. He's greater. And he wants to share himself with his design. He made us his design. He wants to share himself with us. Job 42:1. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything. Really, Job, that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Things too wonderful for me that I did not know. Of course, he did. How could we understand what God's creation and how he did it, how he designed it, what he was doing? They don't even know how old the universe is now. They don't even know that they know what black holes are anymore. They think maybe now black holes are where dark energy comes from. They're not even what they thought they were. Listen, please, and let me speak, you said. I will question you, and you shall answer me. I've heard of you. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And there's the answer. Compared to God, I abhor myself. I have no business comparing myself to him or saying I am of him, unless I've given myself completely to him. He was enabled through grace to trust God over himself. God did that for him. He talked to him in person. That's faith in and from God. And guess what that's called? Faith in and from God? Righteousness. That's righteousness. So we've seen an incredibly simple thing. There's only two things to look at right now. One is this, Colossians 3. Just one sentence in Colossians 3. And I'll tell you now, I had no idea what this meant, and I couldn't do it. So I ignored it. I know what it means now. I went through that thing. That's where you realize God's God and you're not. That you have nothing to give. I'm not in Colossians, so I can't tell it to you. Okay, here it is. Colossians 3, verse 2. I didn't know what this meant, so I ignored it. Colossians 3, 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. It's not that the things on the earth don't matter. It's not that you won't be involved with them. It's not that you won't do them. It's not that they are not affecting your life. It's that you set your mind first on the things above. And you do that moment to moment. You don't do that once a year like Israel was told to do. You do that all the time. So being at one with God means denying yourself, picking up your cross and following him. He picked up his cross for all people. You do it too. Two. Lose your life, then you'll find it. So the first thought we looked at was that Christ sacrificed himself for everybody, and we're willingly included in, through him in being in God's life. We actually are willingly included if we allow ourselves. We're willingly included in with Christ in God's life. He sacrificed himself for all. That means we have to sacrifice ourselves for all. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow it. The second thing we looked at is that what God does willingly, what Christ does willingly with us, is empower choice of life. Remember what he said in Deuteronomy? This day I put before you life and death. Choose life. That was Christ saying that. This day he puts before us death and life. We're empowered to choose life. And then lastly, we talked about how to become one. It's through the oneness of God with Christ. And he initiates that. The Father bows down to the inferior and opens your mind to see yourself inferior to him, like he sees you. What would make us inferior? He created us. He designed us. He sustains us. He forgives us. He teaches us. He raises us from carnal. What else is on the list? Right? He enters us into eternity as his children in the first resurrection. This is his new life, his chosen ones, ones, plural, being created now in willing oneness. So let's turn finally to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. This whole thing is about us choosing. He's chosen us. We are the chosen, and we are the choosing. He's chosen us, now we choose him. He loved us first, not us, him first. He loved us first. He wanted atonement first. He created us first. He gives us life first. He created us, designed us to be his children. There is no other reason to breathe. The next breath you breathe is given by God, and there's no other reason to take it than to be at one with him. He's the priority. Watch what happens if you did it. 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. What do you suppose he means by again? Could be a couple of things. Number one, that's how he started it in the first place. So we're starting over. It was that way at Genesis. Or it could be this thing of the second time around where you go through repentance and then he begets us again. We'll find out. To a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. Oh, there's another benefit here. Reserved in heaven for you. Who are kept, what? By the power of God through the law. No, through trusting God in charge of your life, through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't mean to say don't keep the law. That's a bad idea. Keep it. It's the royal law of love. In this you greatly rejoice. So this is a celebration today, being at one with God. Though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, of course, those are something to rejoice in too, because he's correcting us. So we are, because of this, of God, his chosen ones, and willing ones.